Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. It's been a little bit since I got on here, and well, Happy New Year. I took a little time off, about a month, just to relax, get my head right. I did actually preach in a few churches, so I guess I really didn't take off, but I guess I took time off on the website. But, you know, when you're preaching, not really a lot, but you preach or teach on a website, you know, twice a week, and then maybe you teach or preach at a church twice, you know, and then you preach, you know, you do two Bible studies on this website, and then a preaching, and then you go to a church and you preach too, and that's about five times a week. Plus I work 40 hours a week at another job. It does get body gets wore out. I'm getting older, but God's still good. I just took some time off just to relax a little bit and there's my wife. She's over there. She just came in the door walking her dog. But God's still good and he's still working, and I feel a whole lot more refreshed than I did. And so if you guys that follow this ministry, you know, if you wonder, well, what's going on? You know, I took Christmas and New Year's, and of course I did took about a week off from work and visit my mom and my dad, and then I was back at work again, and physically working at a job, so still been doing that. But God's still good. He's still on the throne, and I pray that you had a wonderful Christmas and that you had a Happy New Year. Devotionals on this, I've still been posting devotionals, so on the devotional part of that. So pray that you're getting blessed by those devotionals there. And we are continuing our, my little dog is barking now. We're continuing our study, and we didn't finish Matthew up, and we're working on it, and we'll actually be in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. That's Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. As always, I'm not breaking down every scripture, every word by word, every verse by verse, but I'm picking sections here, and we're just going to go through them here. And the goal is to break these scriptures down and to show you guys, this is, you know, this is how we're supposed to be studying God's word, and we are supposed to be students of God's word, and God's word is supposed to be that flame in our hearts every day. And I pray that it is. I pray that more than anything else in this life, we cling to God's word. We find strength in it in times that we are struggling, and we find strength in it in times when we just don't understand. And we can find the joy in that when we're on that mountaintop, but we also can find the joy in it when we're in the valley. The title of this Bible study today or this week is called, Do I Have the Strength? The take home is, if you're taking notes, is to write this down. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's redemptive plan. That is Jesus Christ. Willingly submitted to the Father's redemptive plan. When everything is said and done through this study, this today, for this week, that is really what I want you to grab onto. So Matthew 26:36-46 says, "Then come Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch for me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he came unto the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What could ye not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and fell them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again. He prayed that third time, and saying the same words, and come he to his disciples and said them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that do betray me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into these scriptures, guide and direct us as you see fit. Use me. I am your vessel. Lord, those that are listening to this today or tomorrow or in the future, let the ears be open to the words that you have me to say. Let it find lodging in the heart, spark a flame within the soul to go out there and to tell this world about Jesus. God, we pray with so many that are struggling. We pray for those that are lonely, missing their families. Maybe they have loved ones they have lost, and they have that hole in their hearts. Lord, we pray those loved ones are in a better place, and that one day we will see them again in heaven. God, we may be feeling the financial burden of this life. When we look around, everything is crumbling down. You tell us in the last days this will happen. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just give us the strength and guide us as needed. In those valleys low, as we're struggling, trying to get a grip on everything. For we should understand our strength does not come from us, but our strength comes from the Lord. When we get up away from ourselves and we realize it's all you. Your will be done, not mine. Wherever may I encounter in this life, let your glory be magnified. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you guys, you know, when this is said and done. I had to put my dog up. She was just barking. She tends to bark a lot when I start. She was quiet until I started teaching, and then I guess she just needed her voice to be heard. But where was that? I just want, you know, when this is all said and done, I would encourage you guys to go back over these verses that I just read and note the number of times Jesus retreat to seclusion in Gethsemane to pray. And what does that information reveal about his relationship with his Father? Also identify phrases and actions that demonstrate Jesus' trust in the Father. Prayer changes things. There's no doubt. Prayer changes things. For some people, that statement may not be much more than a cliche, but for growing Christians, this is a great, a powerful principle. Mature believers have learned to turn to the Lord in prayer. And when the sun rises, especially when a crisis rises, there is prayer. Spending time with Him in prayer gives us direction, right, guys? Help us resolve to face whatever challenge we see coming or don't see coming in this life. And if you can think of a recent crisis, or maybe you're going through one right now in your life. If you can think of a recent one, it's always very important I'll always encourage people to have prayer journals. And prayer journals are so powerful in the sense that you write your prayers down and you write that current situation that you're in and you're praying. And then at the end of the year, you can actually go back and look through your journal and see where God answered your prayers. He may have not answered every one of them, but I can guarantee you He has answered more than you could imagine. We're just very forgetful, aren't we? We forget so easily what God has done. I think of the lepers, right? Jesus heals, and there's many more examples in the Bible where He healed a leper, and only, I think it might have been 10, and that just came to mind. And He healed all 10, and only one came back to thank Him. We're forgetful, that part of that sermon. Can see how if somebody could preach, how forgetful are we when God comes and performs, recovers, rescues. Last year, you guys know my wife and I, we were struggling with getting a car. God came through, and I have a pretty reliable vehicle now, and thank God, because I'm not one of those people that takes the blessings that God has given me and keep them for myself. I will be using that car for ministry purposes a lot. Of course, going back to work, my normal job, and then I preach at churches. So, and then I got conferences coming up. So thank God, it's going to be used for the ministry. I don't take that. I've helped people. Just I have my car maybe a week now. I'm not boasting or bragging. I've helped people that were stranded. We don't whore or keep things to ourselves that God has blessed us. It just really, really makes it just, it's amazing. If God blesses you with something, we're supposed to bless people back. Man, if we would just operate off that principle and not just say the words and then it just goes out one ear out of the other, and then we say, oh Lord, look at us, look what we done. Oh, I have this brand new vehicle now. It's not a brand new vehicle, but or somebody may have a brand new, oh, I'm just going to keep it to myself. How many people have you helped out with your ride, right? If you say zero, then you got problems. You're not being the hands and feet of Jesus. You're being your hands and your feet. And God frowns on that. And if you're a child of God, He'll correct that one way or the other. First, it'll be slow, don't do that, and it'll be something more intense. If you're like me, you can be a hard learner, which I'm over the years getting better at heeding to God's direction, but I still, you know, we're flesh, we're still, I'm still learning, especially at my job. It's rough to work for a godless company. But it's what it is. God needs me. God, I'm there for a reason. God hasn't opened the doors for anything else. He wants me to be there. So there's something I need to personally learn, or there's someone there that needs to, that needs something with my presence being there. And that's not being boastful, it's just how God operates. It could be me learning, or me there to help somebody learn. Our study this week focuses on Jesus' prayer in the hours leading up to his betrayal and arrest. Knowing his crucifixion was near, Jesus sought the ear of his Father. We may have difficulty reconciling Jesus' divinity with his desire to pray. But as we continue, as we study this passage, remember that Jesus was fully human, as well fully God. His experience not only revealed his humanity, but it also gives us an example to follow in our times of crisis. As he submitted his Father, as he submitted his will to the Father, so can we find strength for the difficulties by yielding ourselves to the Father's plan. Like Jesus, we may pray passionately, but in the end we find peace as we embrace God's will. Now I'll do a quick overview here of Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Of course, a little overview here on that. And then we're going to really break down these passages more in more detail. A little context. Matthew placed the account of Jesus at Gethsemane in the sittings of the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Devout Jewish people from everywhere crowded into the city for the festival, which created a mixture of tension and jubilation. Jesus had made his triumphant entrance into the city on Sunday. On that following Thursday, Jesus' disciples began to get everything ready so they could celebrate the Passover. And we can see that in Matthew 26, 17. And, actually, this is, I said 36, 46. Actually, it's just kind of an overview of Matthew 26. Sorry about that. But by the time the sun set on Thursday, Jesus' disciples were sharing the Passover meal in a room provided by an unidentified person who was apparently loyal to Jesus. During that meal, Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. Later that night, he led his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And we can see that in Matthew 26, 18 through 30. And as he made his way to Gethsemane, he stopped to pray. His time in prayer strengthened his resolve to go to the cross and sacrifice his life so we could be saved. Before the sun rose the next morning, his adversaries arrest him, and he began his journey to Calvary. Matthew recorded the details of Jesus praying at Gethsemane. So did Mark and Luke. And if you guys want to go over there and flip over there, it's actually Mark 14, 32 through 42, and Luke 22, 40 through 46. These are parallels. As I said, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are synoptic, meaning to get the full picture of the gospel, you have to read them together. There are Bibles out there that actually, I found an old Bible that it's the gospel in the stereo, and it actually puts, like you're reading, it puts those accounts like you were reading a story from the beginning to the end, instead of having to go back and piece everything together. But when we look at Matthew 26:36-46, we can take that and we can read Mark 14:32-42 and Luke 22:40-46, and what we get a synoptic, a full picture of Gethsemane. I encourage you guys to do that. See, the writers of Hebrew likely had Gethsemane in mind when he asserts that Jesus prayed in advance of his suffering. You can see that in Hebrews 5:7-8. These writers understood that Jesus praying at Gethsemane paved the way for the most pivotal episode in God's plan of salvation. Amen. Right. Thank God for the cross. Let's look at some of these scriptures now. Verse 36 says, "And then came Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. He said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." See, after initialing the Lord's Supper, Jesus led his disciples to this Garden of Gethsemane, located near the Mount of Olives. That name meant olive press. It may have been an enclosed place, or it may have been just an area hidden by the groves of olive trees. The Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus' usually place to go for intense prayer. You see that in Luke 22:39. He provided him with a perfect setting to prepare for what would happen to him within the next few hours. Jesus instructed 8 of the disciples to stay behind, perhaps near the entrance to the garden. By asking them, "Sit ye here," he gave them the distinct impression that he didn't want them to go anywhere else. However, he did not leave them sitting in the dark, wondering why he walked away from them. He told them he needed to go deeper into the garden to pray. Oh, we need to go deeper in the garden and pray, right? There's a sermon all in that. Sometimes in our most challenging moments, we need that sovereignty, that aloneness, that being by ourselves, right? That focusing on being alone with God. Jesus separated himself from his closest friends so he could share his heart with the Father. Oh, we need that long time with Jesus. I know I do. Verse 37-38 says this, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch for me." Here he did, as he did at the Mount of Transfiguration. You can see that in Matthew 17:1-2. Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, with him. And he left the others behind. These three formed the inner circle of Jesus' group of disciples. For the past few days, Jesus has been alarming his disciples to this gruesome reality of his certain death. Now late into Thursday night, the anguish grew as he prepared for what would happen to him within hours. In the trusted presence of his closest disciples, waves of sorrow began to overwhelm him. And he started to show that he was in deep and very distressed. This agony slowly swallowed him up. It told him that in his anguish, and it had driven him to a doorstep of death itself. Jesus knew the resurrection would come, and he had the power to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. We see that in John 10:18. Yet his humanity, the reality of the suffering, the dying, was overshadowing him. Only by the larger pain of taking our own sin dead on himself. You see that in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus definitely needed to spend time alone with his Father for that reason. He urged him to watch out for him so that he would not be interrupted. He directed them to remain at the edge of the garden or to guard his prayer time well. They had to fight off sleep and watch. You know, could you just imagine? Jesus Christ. Fully flesh, I mean, he felt pain. And at this point, he knew what was coming. His body hurt just, you know, like our body can hurt. Most people put his age around 32, 33, somewhere around there. You know, he was in his 30s. And I know as I get older, you know, I'm in my 40s now. My body hurts and aches. Not as bad as in the 30s. But even in my teen years, if I was working on something and I was hammering a nail in and I hit my finger, it hurt. He felt pain. And at this point in time, he knew what was coming. His body was going to feel every slap, every lash. All three nails. For what? For you. For me. For this world. He had to take on that cross. Not because he was guilty of sin. If you want to put him guilty of anything, it's his agape love. Agape. Unconditional. His love for you and me. To make that bridge to the Father so much easier. We don't have to slaughter lambs for atonement. He was our sheep. He's the ultimate sheep. The blameless lamb. Jesus Christ had no sin. I say that phrase, and I've said that multiple times. Reason, because today you will hear those professing to know Jesus, those behind our pulpits, saying that Jesus sinned. I want to tell you immediately, when you hear these things, I don't care how popular that preacher is. I don't care how he makes you feel. Oh, he makes me feel so good. I am so motivated. You're being motivated by Satan, and that will leave you to the gates of hell. If they tell you Jesus sinned, then immediately cut them off. If you're watching them on television, if you're watching them on your cell phone, delete their account, block them as much as you block him completely, and find you a preacher, a pastor, evangelist that tells you Jesus Christ did not sin. He was and is the sinless lamb that had to take away the sins of the world. He was that lamb without spot and blemish. He had to die for you and me. Had to experience that pain, right? To create that bridge that we can come where we are right now and say, Jesus, here I am. May not understand everything in the Bible, but you understand the basics. Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me. My sin is repulsive. It should repulse me. It repulse you. It should repulse us. Our sin is not something we should wallow in like a pig in mud. No. Our sin breaks his heart. It should break ours. If we are his, it does break our heart. And that's the Holy Spirit in us that comes as we have that faith, that trust, that belief that he sent his son to die for our sins, that we can have this everlasting life. And we know that this life is only temporary in one day, because physical death has no hold on us, as the cross shows, that when they removed him from the cross, he was fully, the flesh was dead, and that when they laid him in that tomb, that grave, he rose that third day. And that tells us when this physical life is up, our spiritual life begins. And I pray that a spiritual life, for those that have put their faith in Christ, that truly say, I am all in. I may not understand everything in the Bible, but I trust, and there is no preachers can tell me otherwise, that can shed doubt on my faith in God's word, for this inspired by God. Every word, every verse, every passage is God's word. Praise his holy name. And I will cling to his word as I cling to the cross. To the very end, I will carry it until my life is done. And then when I am dead physically on this earth, I am with my Father, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, how we long to hear, I long to hear those words. I am not perfect, I promise you. Jonathan Ritter has issues. I'm not one of those preachers that sit up here and tell you Jonathan Ritter is perfect and I don't have my issues. Oh, I can get in the flesh, I promise you, and I can get irritated. Not as bad as I used to be, but I still can. Verse 39 says, and he went a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Leaving the three disciples to keep watch, Jesus went a little farther into the garden. He fell on his face and he prayed. The weight of his sorrow buckled him, dropping him to the ground. Although Jesus was truly God incarnate, he humbled himself before the Father. He was absolutely sinless. He didn't deserve to be punished. At the same time, he exhibited his humanity. He hurt like any other person who ate with unspeakable sorrow. But instead of screaming out into the darkness and torment, Jesus prayed. He didn't give in to the desperation. Rather, he turned to his Father and he spoke honestly out in his agony. Jesus asked about another way to provide salvation for sinners that would not be so unbearable for him. The cup of suffering he was about to drink would mingle human torment, a certain death with God's wrath. The physical, emotional, spiritual pain that awaited him on the cross tore at his heart. He prompted him to ask his Father if it would be possible to let this cup pass from him. But while he asked about another path, he affirmed his willingness to do his Father's will, no matter what kind of anguish would bring. Ultimately, Jesus knew the Father's will and yearned to it. Several questions I want to ask you guys right now is, what does Jesus' willingness to follow God's direction reveal to us about his trust in the Father? How did that trust foster courage in Jesus? Just listen to these two questions, guys. What does Jesus' willingness to follow God's direction reveals to us about his trust in the Father? And how did that trust foster courage in Jesus? I know we will go through things in this life, right? And we may not fully grasp the magnitude of those valleys. I think of, and most of you know of, the historical account of Job. Job went through a lot. He experienced pain that most of us truly will never understand. Can you imagine losing your children? He did. Can you imagine losing your finances? He did. On top of that, his health declined. On top of that, his friends came around that were supposed to be giving him encouragement. Well, the devil used them to stab him more or kick him more while he was down. Job there alone, praying for death. Because he say, even though in some of the comforting statements in Job, and I'm not going to go too deep in that because I'll get into a sermon. See, even though he slay me, I will still praise him, or I will still worship him. I will still lift him up. We need to have that mindset, guys. We need to have that mindset wherever we're going through, to firmly keep our eyes on Jesus and say, even though he slays me. Now, I know this ain't popular, and you won't hear these popular preachers today and these other wannabe popular preachers that want to model their ministry after them, like Joe Osteen or Anneli Stanley or Steve Furtick. You won't hear these people say these things, and that's why they're mega pastors. And that's why if they don't change their ways, they will line right up with the one world religion, and they will line up with the one world government, and they will take the mark of the beast and lead others. They will lead others because they have more faith in them people than they do in God's word. I know that ain't popular. I get it. I ain't here to be popular. I'm here to be a voice crying here in America, in the wilderness, that these people are no good. Can God still work through their ministry? Yeah. God can work through an atheist ministry or a Gnostic ministry. God will be done. If they quote one scripture, even though it's out of context, that one scripture, somebody could go back, mark it, go back, read it, and God can immediately fall on that person, and they start looking at more scriptures in the Word, and God can still give visions, and God can still give dreams. Verse 40 through 41 says, and he came unto the disciples, and he found them asleep, and he said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here, after Jesus prayed for about an hour, he returned to the three disciples. He could see that they were asleep by sleeping when they should have been watching. They demonstrate that they did not share his burden of sorrow. Although he probably woke all three sleeping disciples, he called Peter by name. Earlier that night, Peter had declared that his loyalty to Jesus, his undying loyalty. And you can see that in Matthew 26, 31 through 35. And now Jesus found him sleeping instead of standing guard. I'm going to tell you, you know, you can look I see that you'll say that you'll hear people, oh, I have undying loyalty. But then you ask them about their prayer life and their Bible, so I don't have time for that. Oh, I want to tell you, if you can spend more time at work working 40 plus hours a week, but then you can't even spend 2 hours a week studying God's word, you have issues. You don't have undying loyalty. You have undying loyalty to Satan and his system, which is the work system of a suckler job. And he has control over your life. Don't think you can be discerning. Don't think you're following Jesus when your time is more invested in the things of this world. Here the morning sunrise would bring a crisis unlike anything the disciples have ever faced. The only way they could handle it properly was to watch and pray. If they didn't, they would they would give it to the temptation to respond in an inappropriate way. They may have been willing to follow Jesus, but the weakness of their flesh would unravel them in the crisis. They could not afford to step into the challenge in the next day without being spiritually prepared. Verse 42 says, "And he went away again the second time he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Once more, Jesus went away to pray. This time, he didn't ask his Father to let the cup pass from him. He acknowledged that he wanted his Father's will to be carried out, even if it meant that he could not avoid the suffering to come. When Jesus instructed his disciples on how to pray at the beginning of his ministry, he included the necessity of declaring their willingness to do the Father's will. You can see that in Matthew 6:10. As Jesus faced the misery that await him now, he demonstrated his own submission to the Father's will without regard for what it would cost him. You know, there's so much that you can draw from this, and I'm not going to try to keep you guys. Oh, I'll try to keep these down to an hour. And of course, you can play them over and over. And of course, if you ever have questions, you can definitely email me. Or if you have my phone number, you can text me. And if you have my Facebook account, you can send me a private message. And if you want to be part of my Facebook group, just send me a message and just state that you were listening to this sermon, teaching/preaching, whatever God needs to use it for, His will be done. But Wake Up America Church Ministries, and I will add you on my Facebook group. As long as we're on Facebook, Lord knows, until that is over. I get shadow banned a lot on Facebook. This is what it is. And I'm not the only one. A lot of preachers are that are preaching the truth. A lot of podcast people that are standing up for God's word are getting shadow banned. This social media is, it'd be nice to have a social media where it was truly free speech, but that's beside the point. But you know, when we look at this, it's Jesus is demonstrating submission, and we, even though Jesus Christ is God, right? I know that can be confusing, and honestly, we truly, our little minds cannot. I know many preachers say we can't really grasp that. We take it for what it is. He is God. He's able to do things that we can't even grasp our mind around. But here's Jesus Christ submitting to God. He's giving us this example of submission, which is important. Our submission to God, our surrendering our will. See, as a Christian, when we truly come to Christ, our dreams doesn't matter unless they're lining up with what Jesus has for us. Now, I know that it goes against the grind of the preaching today that ain't biblical. They won't tell you that. Joel Osteen tells you, you can have your best life now, meaning Jesus will give you your best life now. And I was listening to a preacher, I forgot who it was, and he said, yeah, yes, Craig, he's right, you will have your best life now, but you won't have it when you die. So live your best life now, because when you die, hell ain't going to be very nice. It won't be your best life. And saying all that is, our will doesn't matter unless it's lining up with God. And that's when we pray, right? You're going into a career field. Maybe you're young. You're looking for a career field. You pray deeply and honestly, seeking God's direction. God, is this where you need me to go? God, is this in this career field that I'm going to? Is this a place where you want me to go? Is Is this your direction for my life? And within that direction, I know if I'm stepping in the direction that you have for me, then my ministry will be in that career field, that job, or that whatever it is. My family, my friends, that will be my mission. That will be my ministry. Your will be done. And this is, Jesus is pointing here to that submission. And he's demonstrating. He's about to go through something that none of us will truly experience, a physical crucifixion. Now, I know there's people in other countries, they still try to do the killing people through crucifixion, but they really don't do the combination, which was the scourging. And the scourging is the whipping. They would normally, traditionally, would tie a person to a post, and they would use a whoop, and this whoop was usually made of leather straps, and these straps would have shards of sharp objects like bone, glass, teeth, whatever, so they could rip into somebody's skin and tear it. The scourging alone would kill somebody. If you look at the historical accounts of this, and I'm going to encourage, if you do, it's going to rattle you, because it's grotesque. The scourging alone would kill somebody. But they would, with Jesus, they did, you know, of course, the mockering of him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They put the robe on him. At that time, the blood was clinging to the robe. So when they ripped the robe off, it would be, you know, like Velcro ripping off the skin. All this combination together we won't experience that. That was Christ alone. And he had to do it for each and every one of us. And he knew what he was going. He was surrendering himself to that because of you and me. Because without the shedding of blood, right? Hebrews 9. There's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. So his blood had to be spilt for you and me. Verse 43 says, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And the stark contrast of Jesus' struggle with a cup of suffering that he would drink shortly, the disciples' struggle with staying awake. Jesus was on his way to winning his battle, but apparently his disciples were losing their battle with sleep. Like before, Jesus found them asleep when he approached them. Matthew added that their eyes were heavy, even though they may have wanted their eyes to stay open, remain alert. Their need for sleep consumed them. Perhaps their failed struggle with sleep served as an application of the principle Jesus had very shared with them in verse 41. Spiritually, they wanted nothing more than to stay awake and protect Jesus so he could spend uninterrupted time in prayer. However, the long night and their physical weariness prevent them from carrying out their intention. Indeed, disciples were losing their battle with sleep, and while praying was winning the battle for Jesus. While prayer was winning the battle for Jesus, the question here is, how does your physical weakness stand in the way of our willingness to serve Christ, and what can be done to overcome our physical limits when it comes to serving God? We're getting close. I got about 11 minutes here, but how does our physical weakness stand in the way of our willingness to serve Christ, and what can be done to overcome our physical limits when it comes to serving God? Physical weakness, you know, being sleep deprived, 8 hours sleep, very important. It's easy if you get less sleep, you get 2-3 hours. It's easy to get into the flesh really quick because you get irritable. I know if I get 3-4 hours a night, I'm irritable in the morning. And the devil can easily inject all kind of stuff to make me just go off. How do we overcome physical limits when it comes to sleep? Make sure you're getting plenty of sleep if you can. Also, prayer. Prayer being very important in our life, and being men and women of prayer. I could go more into that, but let's finish these. Let's gonna try to finish this up before we hit that hour mark. Verse 44 says, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." As disciples continued to sleep, Jesus returned to the garden to pray yet again. He continued to pray the same thing that he had declared when he prayed earlier. Once more, he affirmed that he wanted his Father's will to be done, and he didn't place any condition on his life. He gave himself to do whatever was necessary for the gift of eternal life to be offered to everyone and everywhere. Jesus taught about the persistence in prayer on several occasions. I want to encourage you guys, persistent in prayer, very important. Matthew 15:22-28. So Matthew 15:22-28. Luke 11:5-8. That's Luke 11:5-8. Here he demonstrates a persistent prayer. God does not grow weary if we pray the same thing over and over. This kind of prayer is not this vain repetition, Jesus warns in Matthew 6:7. Nor is attempt to convince God to change his mind. Passionate prayer involves yielding ourselves to the Father's will. Passionate prayer, guys, involves yielding ourselves to the Father's will. Of course, there's a whole big sermon in that. Actually, I'll mark that down. But here, in verse 45 says, "And he came, then came he to his disciples, and he said to them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Here, Matthew carefully notes Jesus' response to the coming crisis. Also, he faithfully describes the response of the disciples. They allowed sleep to overwhelm them, but Jesus allowed his Father's redemption plan to serve him. Plan to seize him. Instead of agonizing over the cup of suffering he would have to drink, he focused his attention solely on giving himself as the sacrifice necessary for sinners to be forgiven. Jesus' obedience to his Father's plan also stirred him to awake his disciples. Their time for sleep and rest, it came to an end. He told them the hour is at hand. Perhaps he could hear the sounds of the soldiers' foot trampling through the garden. Perhaps they could see the torches of the mob as they approach. Jesus was about to be betrayed and handed over like a criminal into the hands of sinners. Because of their sinfulness, his betrayal could not see Jesus as Son of Man, his betrayers. Neither could they understand that their actions to arrest Jesus fit precisely into God's plan to save people from their sin. Verse 46 says, "Whereas let us be going, behold, he is at hand that do betray me." Here the time Jesus spent in prayer, this nurture his resolve. Instead of retreating from what was about to happen, he moved toward it. He didn't run from the pain that approached him. Instead, he embraced it, ready to proceed with his Father's plan. But he also wanted his disciples to be ready. For that reason, he told them to rise. With his betrayer approaching, Jesus knew the situation was about to change quickly. Immediately, he would be led away and take his final steps to the cross. Ready to take those steps, he declared to his disciples, "Let us be going." These words were not intended to warn them to flee. Jesus did not speak or seek escape, but rather went toward the oncoming mob. He came to the earth for that purpose, laying down his life as a sacrifice. As his betrayers approached, Jesus went forward to fulfill his destiny. Notice that Jesus said his betrayal was at hand. He used the same word transfer, at hand, in the previous verse. Throughout his ministry, he has used the word at hand to describe the coming kingdom of God. And you can see that in Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 10:7. With this cross in view, the kingdom of God came near in the sacrifice he was about to make for us. Amen. As we close this out, remember think back at the very beginning of this study. The take home part of this. After all this, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's redemptive plan. That is, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's redemptive plan. Willingly. And what piggybacks on that is that we can also add to that, and I encourage you guys to write these down. Believers are to willingly accept God's direction and will in their lives. Believers are to stay alert, depending on the Father to help them remain faithful to their assigned task. And Jesus came to the earth for the sole purpose of laying down his life as a sacrifice. I'll read those again for you guys. Believers are to willingly accept God's direction. We are to accept his direction, and his will, not ours, in our lives. So believers are willing to accept God's direction and his will in their lives, meaning our lives. Believers are to stay alert, depending on the Father to help his assistance, to help them remain faithful to their assigned task, to help us to remain faithful to the mission that God has for each and every one of us. And Jesus came to the earth for the sole purpose of laying down his life as a sacrifice. He is that lamb, sinless, blameless, perfect in every way, laid his life as a ransom for you and me. A few questions that I want to leave you guys with is, what keeps you from following God's plan fully? Just, you can jot this down, and when you go back through these passages again, I encourage you, just think about it. What keeps you from following God's plan fully? Right? And just reflect how you can stay alert when facing challenges in this life. All right. And lastly is reflect on Jesus' prayer here at Gethsemane. Go back through that. Think about it. And ponder the importance of it for you to have a deep, devoted prayer to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. God, I pray that what through the bumbling of this teacher, this preacher, I will never profess to be the best eloquent voice of all, but through my weakness, your strength shines. And I pray through my inadequacy of giving Bible studies that your light shines to those that are listening. Lord, let your scripture speak louder. Let us go back to your word. Let's look what you're trying to tell us. Let's recognize the importance of surrendering to your will and not ours. And that how it's important for us to stay alert and keep pressing on through our studying of your word and through our prayer life. And if we feel that need to fast, through our fasting and through our fellowship, where our brothers, our physical fellowship, where our brothers and sisters, which is highly, it's important to have brothers and sisters together that we can cling to and that we can hold on to, that we have this trust and we have this comfort and we have this family bond with one another, knowing when we are in trouble, we can reach out to them, truly reach out to them. We know those are truly, they are going to be there for us because they have been before and they will be. Lord, I pray as we just go into Sunday, and Lord, I pray, and if somebody's listening, of course, this is Saturday, but somebody's listening to this Sunday, Lord, I pray that they have a wonderful sermon and teaching at their church, and that they're getting involved in their church more than just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we, as we go into the week, or if you're already into the week, Lord, that you give us strength to be that light, especially if we're working in a ungodly system that just wants to bring us down, that wants to abuse us, that you give us strength, God. You give us strength. Get beyond that and to firmly place our eyes through you, on you, through everything that we may experience in this life. Thank you, God, for the cross. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that gave it all for us to have this everlasting life, that when we die this physical death, we have that spiritual life, that we will live forever and ever in a place that He has prepared for us. We will have no more pain. We will have no more sorrow. Lord, thank you for that. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your day. And of course, you can reach out to me through this website. And you can also reach out through me through Facebook, Twitter. Just make sure you just reference this website out. If you have my personal phone number, you can actually text me or call me. If you have any questions, if you need prayer, just call, text, message me. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your day.